Well, those of you who are regular, you know that we typically choose a book of the Bible and preach my way through it, and that's how we approach Scripture here at Grace Fellowship Church. Last week, if you were here, we finished 2 Corinthians, so we went through all of 1 and 2 Corinthians all together, and it was a good series, a good look at God's instructions for the church, but this week, we're starting something new. Now, I typically go Gospel, New Testament, and then Old Testament, so it's time to circle back to the Old Testament. The last time we were in the Old Testament, we've over the years gone through Genesis, Exodus. We did Leviticus pretty quickly, hit the highlights. So it's really kind of time to do Numbers. I really wanted to get to Deuteronomy, but I decided to deviate from that and throw you a curveball. So I decided we would go to the book of Psalms. Now, Psalms is a bit of a big bite to take and try to chew. If we did it one chapter a week, it would take us about 3 years to make it through the whole thing. So we're not going to do that. we could take 10 chapters at a time and get through it in about 15 weeks, but I don't think you guys want to sit through that. And so what I settled on was I picked a chunk of the book of Psalms, starting in Psalm 120, and we're going to go through about 15 Psalms together. Now, the way we're going to approach this is that they kind of go in groups of three, and there's a pattern that repeats as we go through here. And the pattern is we see a problem in one of the psalms, and then the next psalm talks about God meeting our needs in some way, whether he protects us or provides for us or something like that. And then the final one has to do with our response to God. And so we're going to do three each week as we kind of go through those cycles together. So for the next 5 weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, if you were here about a year ago, not quite a year ago, the series that we did at the very end of last year was about growing in your faith, if you'll recall. And my challenge for you was that I wanted you to give yourself a Christmas gift of spiritual maturity, of growing in your faith. But it wasn't for last Christmas, it was for this coming Christmas. And kind of the challenge was, for the next year, I want this to be a focus for each of you. And we talked through the five growth catalysts that we often talk about here at Grace Fellowship Church. And so we talked about things like sitting under practical preaching, and I encourage you to take that seriously. And when you come and hear God's word preached, to take that and apply it to your lives. We talked about private disciplines, the things that you do on your own to help you grow in your faith, things like prayer and spending time in God's word. We talked about personal ministry, that we grow when we have a ministry, when we're serving in some way. And so I encourage you to find a way to serve over the next year. And so that could help you grow in your faith. And so we talked about these things and others, and that was my encouragement to you. As we come and round out the end of the year in that cycle, I want the Psalms that we're going to look at to challenge you in a way to help you grow in your faith. If you know much about, or if you've been around the church very long, maybe you in grade school got a New Testament Bible, the little Gideon Bibles. And those Bibles are what? It's the New Testament plus Psalms. Why Psalms? Is that the most important book in the Old Testament? I, as a young person, always scratched my head about why the Psalms? Why is that there? Well, the Psalms were there because the book of Psalms was the song book for the Jews in the Old Testament. And not only that, but as we move into our culture today, the Psalms for many, many people have been kind of a devotional, if you will, a way of relating and connecting to God. In the Psalms, we run into people that are just like us, that struggle, they have problems, the world doesn't work the way they expect it to. And they lay their problems at God's feet, and then they wait for God to take care of the problems for them. The Psalms are full of examples of God meeting people where they are and meeting their needs. And so it's a powerful book that takes us as followers of Jesus and brings us back to God in a way that is appropriate, in a way that is right, in a way that encourages us. And so it kind of fits with where we started a year ago. And as we go through these Psalms together, I want to focus on maturity and growing in your faith, on discipleship, all of these things. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 120. Psalm 120, we're going to start in verse 1. By the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles under the seats in front of you. I would love for you to pull one out, follow along. Psalms is towards the middle of the Bible. So Psalm 120, starting in verse 1, we read this, a song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among people, among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, there are several things that I want to go back and unpack for you from this psalm. It starts out with the phrase, a song of ascents. The psalms, many of them have a little heading at the beginning that gives us some sense of what the psalm is about or where it belongs or who wrote it or any number of other things. This group of psalms that we're going through together, 120 through 134, collectively they're known as the Psalms of Ascent. And that brings the question, what is a psalm of ascent? What does that mean? Well, there have been a lot of people who have tried to answer this over the years. Some would say, well, they bring me to a place of spiritual maturity, of spiritual growth, of ascending growth, if you will, ascending in spirituality. Others have said, well, maybe it's a musical term, and maybe it means that the tune that the psalm was sung to ascended as you went. Maybe it got higher in pitch or volume or whatever. The most popular solution to this is that these psalms were put together and grouped together because they were the psalms that the worshipers sang as they went to Jerusalem to worship God. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were commanded to go to Jerusalem to worship God three times per year. During these three times, they had festivals, and it was kind of a week-long celebration. So three different times in the calendar year, the Israelites went to Jerusalem to worship God. Why'd they go to Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, the seat of political power, if you will. But it was also the place where God's temple was. And God's temple in Israel was the place where worship happened. It was the place where God's presence dwelt in the temple, in the Holy of Holies on top of the tabernacle. God sometimes referred to it as his footstool. It was the only place on earth where God's presence was there. And so that's where they went to worship God. If you know about the city of Jerusalem, you know that it's up on a hill. And so from whatever direction you're traveling from, you've got to go uphill to get to Jerusalem. So the worshipers, as they ascended the hill, would sing psalms, and these were the psalms that they would sing. And so that's probably the most plausible answer to the question, but Psalms of Ascent. So he starts off in the actual psalm. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. We start out with the psalmist, and he recognizes that things are not as they should be. If you've ever had an infant, you know that the infants come into the world, and life is perfect for that infant if they have good parents. It cries, and mom or dad come and meet its needs. Pick it up or feed it or change a diaper, whatever the baby needs. Mom and dad are there to meet the need. And all is great in the world until about around age 2, something happens. All of a sudden, that child begins to recognize that the world that it thought was perfect is suddenly no longer perfect. You see, that baby, in his mind, the entire world revolves around him or her. I cry, mom comes. I cry, dad comes and meets my needs. Well, around the age of 2, baby starts to move around and starts to get into stuff. And they learn this new word from mom or dad, and the word is no. No. And then the baby turns that word on mom and dad and tells mom and dad no. And then begins the lifelong process of learning that the world does not revolve around you. By the way, that's what successful parenting is, teaching your kid that the world doesn't revolve around him or her. And the psalmist has the same experience. God, I go out into the world and I experience a world that's not as it should be. It's broken, God. When I go out there, people, they lie to me. Maybe you've experienced that. God, the people out there, they're not living the way that you call people to live as your followers. When we leave the church and go out into the world, we encounter the world, and the world doesn't live by God's rules. How do we deal with that? How do we respond to that? When we live in a broken world that's crumbling all around us, how do you respond? Well, the psalmist had the right response. He goes to God and prays. God, deliver me. God, save me from this. I don't want to live in this kind of a world. There's a sense that it could be better. It should be better. And so he calls out and he asks God for help. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Now God answers his prayer between verse 2 and verse 3. Look at what verse 3 says. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. What's going to happen? He's warning the people who are lying to him, the people who are living against God, who are enemies of God. He's warning them and saying, guys, be aware that God is a God of justice, and justice will be served. Think about maybe a movie you've seen where the war technology of the day, the most advanced technology, was a bow and an arrow. And if you're fighting against a city and trying to overtake a city and you're shooting arrows at the city, how successful are you going to be? Well, you shoot enough arrows, maybe one or two will do some damage. But if you really want to take action and do damage, what do? You light the end of your arrow on fire and shoot it into the city so that when it hits, it catches on fire and you burn the city. That's what the psalmist compares God's justice to. God is described as a warrior with sharp arrows that are on fire, and he's shooting them, and he's hitting his target. One day God will judge the world. And when that day comes, what's the result going to be? Everyone's going to be held accountable. Everyone's going to be held accountable. And the reality is that every one of us started out as an enemy of God. We'd rebelled against him, and because we had rebelled, we deserved to be on the receiving end of God's judgment. But God said, I love you. And I want to rescue you. Let me rescue you from the arrows. The judgment, the thing that we deserved, was death, actually. And what God did was he sent Jesus, his son. And Jesus died on the cross, not just to die, but actually to take that punishment, that judgment that we deserved. He took our place. And all we have to do to have God accept Jesus in our place is we just accept that free gift of salvation, and we accept it by faith. And so we're saved by grace through faith. If you've never come to a point of recognizing that, of understanding it, of taking that step and saying, God, I trust you to save me, to rescue me from judgment. I believe that Jesus took my place, that he died for me, the death I deserved, that he resurrected from the dead and conquered death, and that I'll be rescued simply by placing my faith in him. If you've never done that, I challenge you, consider that before you leave this morning. I'd love to talk to you about that. But the psalmist recognizes that God is a God who sees what's going on and a God who is just and will judge the world for its rebellion against him, for its disobedience. He goes on, verse 5, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." The psalmist here recognizes that he doesn't belong in this world. He uses words like sojourn and dwell. It would be like you or I saying, "God, we're camped out in this world. It's not our permanent home." Even though we live in homes that we think are permanent, none of you probably live in a house that's going to last 1,000 years. It's all temporary. And that's how we should view our time on this earth. It's temporary. And so the psalmist that started out, "God, I live in this broken world. I'm experiencing brokenness from the world. It's impacting me. It's hard, God." Comes to the conclusion that God is going to deal with this because God is just. The psalmist doesn't need to take care of these things. He can wait for God to do it. And not only that, but he recognizes that the here and now is temporary. He wants peace, but the world that he lives in wants to go to war. And we see that all around the world, do we not? Watch the news, it's there. But we don't need to worry about that because we're not here permanently. We're here temporarily until he returns and takes us home. The first psalm, if we're going to sum it up in one word, we might use the word repentance. We might use the word repentance. A recognition that there's a God who sees the world as broken. A God that's going to hold it accountable, but yet a God who is willing to rescue those who are willing to trust in his Son, who are willing to turn and live a different way. Not live the way of the world, but recognize that they're sojourners here on this planet. So repentance is the first one. Psalm 121, he goes on from repentance to what we might call providence, God taking care of us. Look at what he says, starting in verse 1. This is another song of ascent. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." So what happens once God rescues us? What's the next step? Well, he doesn't just take us off of the planet, but he leaves us here. And as we've already established, this can be a dangerous place. And so the psalmist in 121 is talking about what it's like to live in this dangerous place. The God is there and he takes care of us and he meets our needs. This first verse, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." In the Old Testament, there was a time period where God's people, Israel, they were struggling. And they had disobeyed God, and they were living in rebellion against him. And most of the people of God's people were not worshiping God. But they were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping idols. One of the big ones, his name was Baal. And at one point, God's prophet, Elijah, comes to the prophets of Baal, and he says, "Why don't we just settle who the one true God is?" He said, "Let's build two altars, and we'll put a sacrifice on the altar, and then we'll both call out to our gods, and whichever God sends fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, we will know is the one true God." And so the people Elijah's day, they went up onto the hills to worship the gods. The psalmist here recognizes, I'm not going up to the hills to worship those gods, but I recognize that I worship the one true God. I worship the one true God. The next couple of verses, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When Elijah and the prophets had their altars built and the sacrifices on the altar, Elijah said, you guys go ahead and go first. And so the prophets of Baal start chanting and yelling and dancing around. And what did Elijah do? Hey guys, maybe you need to be a little louder. Maybe he's asleep and he can't hear you. And so they yell louder and carry on. And hey guys, maybe he's in the bathroom. maybe yell louder. And then they get all into it. And even, guys, maybe he went on vacation. Go back and read it. That's what happened. and eventually, nothing happened. Nothing happened. What does Elijah do? He has them pour buckets of water on the sacrifice. And then prays, and God sends down fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice in the altar and consumes the other sacrifice, establishing for the people that God, the creator of heaven and earth, is the one true God. And as the psalmist points out here, God doesn't fall asleep. We don't have to wake God up. He's always there, awake, alert. He knows what's going on. He's like the ultimate night watchman. If you served in the military, by the way, thank you for your service. But maybe you had guard duty where you had to stay awake and guard the barracks. And you know that as the night goes on, it's difficult to stay awake. You make it till your time is up, and then the next guy relieves you. God doesn't have trouble staying awake. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always there. And what does he do for us? He watches out for us. He protects us. Did you notice how many times in this psalm the word keep is used? That's God's providential caring and protection for us. Look at the next couple of verses. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. We're getting to that time of year where when the sun is out, it's sometimes nice to sit in the sun and just enjoy the warmth. He wrote this, though, in the context of Israel, a place that's more of a desert climate, where when it's hot, it's hot. We lived in Texas for a couple of years, and I never did adjust to the heat down there. You'd walk outside, and when it's hotter than body temperature, you can't cool off. You just can't. That's what it's like in Israel. And the psalmist says, God, he protects you. He watches over you. It's like he's like shade on a hot, sunny afternoon. He protects you so that the sun doesn't strike you. It talks about he protects you from the moon by night. What does he mean by that? Well, moonstruck is an interesting word. We don't use that phrase very often, but the phrase we use is lunacy. Lunar, moon, lunacy. He protects us from the physical things that might harm us, but he also protects us in other ways, emotionally and mentally. He offers protection. He goes on, verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Not only does he protect us physically, he protects us emotionally, but he also, in verse 7, protects us spiritually. He keeps us from evil. And when does he do all of this protecting? He does it when you go out and when you come in. Think about that. When you leave your house and when you get home and all the time in between. That pretty much describes all the time, doesn't it? That's what God does for those who are his. He protects us. He watches over us. Even though we live in a world that's living in open rebellion, and we sometimes catch the shrapnel from people rebelling against God as his followers, we don't need to worry about that. Why? Because God protects us. He protects us. And just like that infant thinks the world revolves around him, because why? Because mom and dad protect him and care for him and nurture him. That's what God does for us. Now, we live in a world that's quick to point out the world doesn't revolve around us, and it doesn't. But we still serve a God who protects and loves and nurtures. So the first one was repentance. The second one was providence. What's the right response to that kind of a God? The proper response is worship. And that's what the third one is. Psalm 122, another song of ascents. This one's a psalm of David. It says this: I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This psalm is all about worship. The psalmist starts out, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There are a lot of things in life that we have to do. There are a lot of expectations and laws that we follow, and if you have an employer, there are tasks that you are expected to complete. In some areas in life, though, there are things that we can do just because we want to. Just because we want to. And I would argue that worship is one of those things. You're likely not here because you were coerced into coming. You're likely here because you want to be here. And as God's people, we should want to come and to worship him. And so the psalmist says, David says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I was excited to go. I wanted to go. And that should be our desire as well as followers of God. Number two, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Remember, these are songs sung as the psalmist is walking up to Jerusalem. And if that's the case, then our psalmist has arrived. He's there. He's there to worship. Verse 3, Jerusalem built is a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. What is he saying here? Jerusalem, as I've said, is the place where they went to worship God. And not only was it the place that they went to worship God, but it was a city. It wasn't just the temple. The city was there, and the city had walls around it. In their day and culture, walls protected a city. It kept the enemies out. And in Israel's history, in Jerusalem's history, there were times when the walls were torn down, and they couldn't establish, they couldn't reestablish the city or have control or any sort of protection without the walls. He talks about it as a built a city that is bound firmly together. There's structure there. There's protection. And as we come and worship, we should experience the same things. It's a place to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. If you know about Israel, the nation, the Jewish people, God's people, they were a nation, yes, but within the nation, there were 12 different tribes. And those 12 different tribes all had their own portion of the land where they lived and interacted with each other. And there was a separateness. There was an identity around the tribe that you came from. Even when we get to the New Testament, Paul talks about, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That mattered to them. But the psalmist here recognizes that even though we come from different tribes and families and different places within the land, we all come back together to worship the one true God. And we do that as a family together. And so worship should be something that brings unity, that binds us together. The next part of that verse, as was decreed for Israel. As was decreed for Israel. In Israel, there in the law, in the Old Testament, God commanded that they were to go and worship him 3 times a year. God didn't leave it up to them, but said, this is what you do. You go to Jerusalem, you worship me. 1 week, 3 times a year. And so the people did that. Have you ever woke up on a Sunday morning and said, you know, I don't really feel like going to church this morning? It happens now and then. I talked earlier about wanting to go, but I never said anything about feeling like going, did I? Sometimes we just don't feel like going, but is it up to us and how we feel whether we go and worship God? Not according to the psalmist. It was a command for Israel. We don't have that same command today. We don't live under that command, but the expectation that as followers of Jesus, we would go and worship God certainly is there. And the reason, one of the reasons why is that we're not in this individually, but we're in it together. It spoke a minute ago about all the tribes coming. What if someone is coming who needs to hear a word of encouragement from you? Or someone's there that has experienced something that's similar to what you've experienced, and you have the opportunity to put your arm around them and say, I know what you're going through. I've been through it too. You can make it. It's not always about what we feel like. So keep that in mind as you're thinking about worship. Verse 5, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem, in addition to being where they worshiped God, it was also the political capital of the nation. That's where David's throne was. And so the thrones for judgment were set. There's an expectation that we go to worship a righteous God. And again, he expects us as his followers to live righteous lives before him. And so we come, it's an opportunity for us to say, God, is there anything getting in the way of my relationship with you? God, am I guilty of sin that I need to confess and repent from as part of my worship? Giving up those things that we want to hold on to is part of laying aside our desires and saying, God, we're yours. Use us in any way that you see fit. He goes on in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. At the beginning of verse 6, that word there for pray is interesting. There are a couple different words in Hebrew that we would translate as pray in our English Bibles. One of the words talks about prayer in the corporate sense, in the space of worship. There were prayers that the priests would give that were for the entire nation of Israel, you might say. But there were other prayers, and this word here is a different word than that word. It's a word that would be asking for something. And so you're going to leave here and go have lunch, and as you're sitting around the table, if you ask someone to pass you the mashed potatoes, that's the same word here, ask for something. Now, it's directed at God, so it's okay to translate it as pray, but it gives us the sense here that the asking isn't just something that we come and do when we're together, but it's something that we should continue when we go out into the world. There should be a sense that even though you and I part ways at the door of the church when we leave and go out into the world, that isn't the end of our concern for one another until we see each other again next week. But we should be praying for each other. And the things that he says to pray for here is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. This idea of peace, we talk about peace and think, oh, might there not be fighting in the world? But Jewish people took peace to a whole new level. The word was shalom. It was the word that they used to greet one another when they encountered one another on the street. And when you said shalom to someone, you weren't just saying, might you have a peaceful day. It was much, much more than that. It was may you have peace between you and your enemies. And if you're at peace with your enemy, you're not fighting, you could say you're at rest with your enemies. The other dimension of it was, may you be at peace with God. May you not have anything getting in the way of your relationship with God. May there be nothing, no judgment pending, like we talked about in verse 5. May you be at peace with God. May you find rest in God, would be another way to think about it. And so you start to layer all these dimensions together. And so when he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I'm saying to you, go out and continue to pray for each other. Pray for each other that we all experience spiritual growth. That we all come to a place of maturity, of dealing with sin in our lives, of dealing with our struggle of wanting to be like the world around us or of being influenced by the world around us. Pray that we grow to maturity so that we can enter into God's rest and experience God's peace. Rather than living as people who we recognize the world is our enemy, yet we want to continue to dabble with the world and the world's things and be like the world. When you're living with that tension, you're not living in peace, are you? So may we recognize who we are before God as his children. That we are foreigners living temporarily. We're camping out in this world here and now, waiting for the day when he comes back and we spend eternity with him. But in the meantime, might we not live in tension with the world around us, but live fully confident of our position before God and in him. And that's the only kind of peace that you're ever going to see and experience in this world until Jesus comes back and fixes it. And so may we live at peace in our relationship with God. Also, though, may we live at peace with each other. May we live at peace with each other. How often do you hear stories of churches that struggle and there's strife and there's division and fighting and all kinds of problems? We just spent a bunch of time in 1 and 2 Corinthians together where they experienced all of that firsthand. And part of what Paul wanted for them was that they would stop all of that stuff. And that they would focus instead on Jesus and who he was and what he had done for them. And that they would unify around that. And then they could experience peace within the church. So peace with God, peace within the church. And then peace with the world around you. There's a recognition that we're to go out and live in this world. And our job is not to be the judge. That's God's job. Our job is simply to share the truth that we've experienced. You know what? I recognized one day I was a rebel against God. I was living in disobedience. And that I deserved punishment because of it. But he sent Jesus to rescue me from that. And it's made all the difference in my life. Have you ever thought about that? Might we live at peace even when we're among and living in a hostile world around us? So this morning, three psalms that walk through that progression of God, I've got a problem. I'm living in a hostile world. And recognizing that because of repentance, God rescued us from that. And he didn't just leave us there, but he has provision for us. He's our keeper. He watches over us. He protects us. And that brings us to a place of desiring to worship him. And so may we want to worship him. Do you see how these things fit together to help us grow in our faith? Do you see how this fits the life of a disciple, one who's following Jesus and seeking to learn the commands of Jesus and to live them out. This is nothing that surprises God, the things that we experience. And years before Jesus even came, God gave his people these psalms so that they would know how to relate to him and how to relate to one another as they followed him. And they work for us too. They work for us too. So I challenge you, go back, read through these three psalms this week and consider how you might apply them to your life. And my guess is that if you do that, you're going to be encouraged by the things that you see there. That your experience isn't unique, that it doesn't catch God by surprise, that he's not asleep at the wheel. But you can be confident that he will keep you and protect you and take care of you. And might that result in you worshiping him? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you know exactly what we go through, the things that we struggle with, the problems that we face. God, help us to recognize that we serve a God who watches over us and protects us, a God who cares deeply for us. And even when we go through things that are uncomfortable or difficult, help us to see that you're at work in and through those things in our lives, and that often you use those things to make us more like your son. Father, help us to be a people that responds to your provision in worship of you, true worship. Father, might we be a people who come back to you and say, Father, we're yours. Take us and use us in any way you see fit. God, help us not to be too comfortable in this world, but to live in a way that honors and reflects you. It's in your son's name that we serve.